Let us go to the scroll of Jeremiah. If you didn't bring your scroll, go to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations. From the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that every one may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go, and on a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And the Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people of Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house and to the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there, Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the firepot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the firepot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the firepot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah the king's son, and Seraiah the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the secretary and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you've burned this scroll, saying, why have you written it in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night, and I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. This is the Lord's word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we might hear your word, that we would not at all be like Jehoiakim and his associates with hardness of heart, but that we might revere and hear and be changed and moved by your word. We lift up our time together, Lord, now as we go through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to entitle this message, The King Who Cut Up the Bible. But it's more than about that. I want to just call this four wonders about God's Word. Four wonderful, remarkable, amazing things about the Word of God that we get to see in this one chapter. This is an amazing chapter. We can date it very accurately. This took place in the month of Kislev, which is roughly corresponds to our December, a winter month, the year 604. Hebrew chronology, Babylonian chronology is accurate in aligning on this, that this fast that happened in the temple probably happened in response to Nebuchadnezzar's sack of the city of Ashkelon on the Philistine plain not far from Jerusalem. Babylon was a world power. They had been dealing with Israel for some generations, actually, but they were moving in to clean house and to straighten up things because there was another world power, Egypt, to the south. And so they're moving into the land, and the people have called a fast to pray about what was going on. Now, we'll see that Jehoiakim had a particular strategy in mind of how he was going to solve this problem, and it was not the same as what Jeremiah said that the Lord said would be needed. But what we want to look at is just some remarkable, amazing things about the Word of God. And there's four of them, and here's the first one. The wonder that God even speaks to us, that God has given us His Word. Now, this is obvious, but sometimes preachers, their job is to restate the obvious, that here is a God, a being outside of space and time who cannot be seen, who's not physical, who's infinite, who is the cause of the existence of not only us, but our entire world and universe, that he has actually decided to go on record and his words being put on paper with pen. That God can be known that way, that his mind, his heart, his will can be revealed in terms of words. And this is repeated several times. The words, excuse me, hearing the words 16 times in this chapter. There are three readings of Jeremiah in this one chapter. I read one chapter. They actually read Jeremiah up to this point in its entirety three times. In the temple, before the people, we do not know what their response was. Before one set of officials, it had a very positive response, and then before another set of officials, it had an opposite response. Now, we don't know all the ways God works with his prophets and apostles in the Bible. We know that he speaks in dreams and visions. We know that some of the Word of God has been recorded as poetry, some of it as letters, some of it as history and narrative. But it does result in inspired words that are actually written down, that come with the authority of the apostle, of prophet or apostle. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. No prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, that is, all the words of God that have been written are breathed out by God and profitable for our teaching, reproof, and correction, and so forth. They're accurate and reliable. That's another thing we see about this phenomenon that God gives us His words. The predictions come to pass. Jerusalem will fall in 586. Everything will happen exactly the way He says. And it has been happening that way all the way before. You would think Jehoiakim would have learned his lesson. It's a reliable and true word. Now, some of us were reading this passage earlier this week, and the question came up is, so why all these long names? Why has everybody got to be named, you know, so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so? You know, well, they didn't have last names like Miller or Jones. It was basically you were the son of so-and-so. But it actually really highlights a couple things to us. First of all, that this is narrative, archival, historically reliable literature. They want you to know, Jeremiah wants us to know, that these are real people with names. This is 604 BC, December, and these are the people. Now, God has also done a remarkable thing in verifying that to us. Back in the 1970s, there was uncovered a cache of bulla, B-U-L-L-A. And this is one of them. A bulla, if you were a secretary or a scribe in Jeremiah's day, you could do several things. You could record documents, you could record deeds, you'd be sort of a notary, you could take information down, write it, you could do a variety of things, contracts and so forth. And what you would do is if you were, for example, writing a contract between two people or a deed of sale, you would take a scroll, you would write down the information, you'd roll the scroll up, you would fold it over on the ends, tie it with a string, then you would take a soft piece of clay and you would press it on the knot of the string, and then you would take your signet ring or a stone around your neck that had your name on it, sort of your notary seal, and you would press it into the clay. Well, in the fire of Jerusalem in 586, when Jerusalem was burned by the Babylonians, all the documents in the secretarial house associated with the palace were burned up because they were largely parchment or papyrus. They burned up, but lo and behold, the fire cured the clay. And so archaeologists now have about 400 or 500 of these. It's called a bulla, and it's the impression of the secretary who notarized that particular document or authenticated it or sealed it in some way. See the picture of that one? That's Baruch's seal. We know he lives. We know that the people you just read about in a document from 2,500 years ago is an actual individual because of his full name. It would be very unlikely that a man with his name, and he uses the longer form, Baruch, his longer name was Baruch Ayahu, Ben-Ner Yahu. That's the longer form of the name of God at the end, the scribe. Not only that, we have Gemariah's seal as well. I didn't have room to put a picture of that up, but Gemariah, son of Shaphan, we have his seal as well. This is like God saying, look, this is really history. This is really true. This really happened. These are real people. They had families. They lived. And this is the reliability and the historical reliability of the Word of God. Another thing we see in the passage is the phrase over and over again, all of the words, or each and every word. This is actually a phrase that it comes over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy when God first gives them, or it's the second giving of the law. Is repeated here, that the emphasis is that God gives a complete and a total. Not only is it adequate, reliable, and true, it is whole, it is complete. There's a limit to it, and you don't want to take anything away from it, and you don't want to add anything to it. This is a warning. It comes all through Scripture. You don't add to God's Word, and you don't take away. It's like God's Word is a tapestry. It has this marvelous unity in the progress of covenants, of the typology and the prophecy of the Messiah and the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, a complete, total work that should not be neglected. And so that includes not only many authors, but many years, 1,500 years, the unity of the Scripture, but it also includes words of judgment. Now, sometimes we don't want to hear that. A lot of people seem to think that our culture is the one that's the most positive. You know, that people somehow... older generations love to hear about hellfire, damnation, judgment, and so forth like that. They really, nobody's ever enjoyed that. No culture has. These people did not. We don't either. Nobody wants to hear bad news from the doctor. Nobody wants to get a bill in the mail. And nobody wants to have the creditor knocking on the door. But, he says, speak all these words. God's true nature needs to be understood. Our true condition needs to be plainly revealed before we can understand grace and forgiveness. Before we can understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we've got to understand the bad news of what our problems are. The Bible, in many ways, is an MRI of our soul. It shows us on all, us and all of our non-beauty. I thought about, just if we think about this wonder that God has actually revealed His mind to us in human words, that He's actually spoken to us. What is it that caused the disciples to stay with Jesus for 3 years and wander around in this camping ministry? There's about 100 people that traveled around with Jesus. Why did they stay with Him? Was it because of the miracles? Maybe. Was it because of the food? You know, they probably always had food to eat. Was it because Jesus loved them? That might have had something to do with it, certainly. Was it because they just believed He was Messiah? Well, Judas, I think, believed that. At one point, Jesus gave a hard teaching, and a number of people left because they couldn't understand it. They didn't know what to do with it. And Jesus actually turns to His disciples, and He says in John chapter 6, He said, "Do you want to go away too?" And Peter answers Him, and this is one of the places where we really get an insight into why they stayed with Him. Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." So it's not just that they knew He was the Messiah, that He was the Son of God. They said, "You have the words of eternal life." When people came back and reported to the Pharisees and the scribes about Jesus, they said, "Never, never a man spoke as this man spoke." The Word of God coming straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus. This brings us to differing responses. Okay, it's one big wonder, the fact that God has even spoken to us. He's given us His words. We can know Him, the invisible God, through the words and will that He has revealed to us through the apostles and prophets. But it brings us to the differing responses and the second wonder, which is that people have these opposing, varying responses, but the amazing thing is that people don't want to hear it. That's an amazing thing, that we don't innately want to listen to the Word of God. Now, we could easily say it's a wonder, it's an amazing thing, it's a miracle when anybody believes the gospel and comes to trust this book, this ancient book that, you know, we don't have maybe some of the proofs that we'd like to look at for miracles and stuff, but we say it's really an amazing thing that people even believe it. Well, and it is. It is an amazing thing. It's an act of God. But from God's perspective, and from the perspective of this story, and from the perspective of the prophet, the amazing thing is that people don't want to hear it. It's kind of like the person that says, "You know, you've got cancer. I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. I don't hear it." It's like, what? You don't want to hear what God has said, what your problem is, and what the answer is, and His offer of mercy and forgiveness. You don't want to hear that. So that's the amazing thing, that here we have one group of officials, they hear it, and they're shocked. They turn to each other and they said, this is bad. You know, we are in deep, deep water. And then you've got this king and his guys that, sure, sit down and read it. And as he reads a couple of columns, he takes out his X-Acto knife. It's kind of an ancient shredder, you know. They didn't have shredders back then. So he cuts it off and he throws it into the barbecue grill and watches it burn. This sort of casual, disdainful, don't want to hear it, so forth. It's just amazing. And they showed no grief. They did not tear their garments. The tearing of the garments was a sign of sorrow that they realized they had done wrong. None of that. It just did not register. Now we have to ask the question, why is it that people don't respond this way? Why did Jehoiakim and his associates respond in such a way? You would think they would have said, you know, we need to learn something about these prophets. They come, they talk about God's judgment. If we don't repent, things happen. So we ought to listen. Why did Jehoiakim not listen? And it's actually the same reasons people don't listen today or don't want to hear today. Well, idolatry. Or we could use the word religious pluralism. You see, Israel, only under a few kings, really had times and periods when Yahweh, the true God, was worshipped. Most of its history, lots of the people kind of hedged their bets with lots of gods. They had little places they could worship. They knew the Canaanite gods. There was Baal. There were these others. And they'd say, I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to worship God, the Israel God. But, my crops are coming in next week, and I know that Baal's the storm god, and he really handles the rain, so I'm going to slip over here and do a little Baal worship. That was really most of their history. And so Jehoiakim, like many people today, just say, I'm just not really going to bring myself to an exclusive dependence on one God who says he's the only God. He's the only way. Another thing we can pretty much guess about Jehoiakim is that Jeremiah was a threat to his power in his decision, his self-autonomy. He knew that if he listened to Jeremiah, there'd have to be big changes. That they'd have to deal with some things in the nation, deal with things regarding justice, equity for the poor, adultery. They would have to get straight with things that God had said were right and wrong. He knew that they would have to be changed. Certainly Jeremiah was a threat to his self-autonomy. People do that today. I've had people actually tell me, I'm really not interested in the gospel. I don't want to know any more about the Bible because if I believe it, I'm going to have to change my life. And I don't want to change my life, so I'm not going to read it. I don't believe it. So it's not true. La, 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 la. You see, same kind of thing. People don't change. Another thing we know about Jehoiakim is that he had already made a deal with Egypt to align with them. He had a political answer. He had a political way out of a spiritual problem. He had a social, political agenda, and he did not want Jeremiah riling the people. Basically, what they were saying is, okay, yes, indeed, the Babylonians are here, Nebuchadnezzar, he's a big, strong guy, but Egypt's a big, strong guy, and they're right to our south. We're going to line up with them, we're going to make a little treaty thing, and Egypt's going to make the big, bad Nebuchadnezzar go away, and the city will be okay. Jeremiah said, no, it will not. The city will be burned down. Egypt will fall, Babylon will come in. And actually, even these judgments were a mercy because if they had heeded Jeremiah, there would not have been the destruction that took place. It was the folly of man that brought so much of the tragedy. Jeremiah was right. Jehoiakim was wrong. Babylon beat up on Egypt. And then they burned the city of Jerusalem, as well as all the other towns in Judah. It was a nightmare. The word reveals our condition, our deepest problems, and a lot of times we just don't want to hear it. We just don't want to see it. I like digital cameras. These are great. You all have digital cameras? You don't have to waste film on bad pictures. And you take this picture, or somebody takes a picture of you, and you say, here, let me look at that. And you look at it, and you go, oh, I look too... fill in the blank. I look too old, I look too fat, I look too sad, I look too, I don't look like a 22-year-old college student anymore. And so then there's a little button on the back and you delete that puppy and it's gone. It's gone! Like that ugly picture of me, it's not there anymore. It's so easy to do that with the Word of God. You come over something and say, ooh, I don't know if I want to read this. This may make me change. It may highlight something about me. So I think I'll just skip over it. I think I'll just delete it. Over and over again, in Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah, the word Shema, hear, listen, pay attention, don't turn away. Listen to what you need to listen to, because yes, there are judgments, yes, there are hard truths, yes, there is a very severe view of human autonomy. But the mercy and the forgiveness and the new life and the liberation and the joy that follows is eternal. What do we say about application on this? I can, How does God's Word affect you? Right? We're in a Bible church. We read Bibles. How does it affect you? Are you moved by the Word of God? We have Bibles all around us. I go to the bookstore and I look at the catalog and I see all these niche market Bibles. You ever notice that? No matter what kind of situation you're in, you can get a Bible for your particular age and place in life. You get different covers. You can get cloth, you can get hard cover, you can get denim. You get a denim cover on your Bible, you get camo. I mean, I'm not exactly sure why you want camo on your Bible, so you can lose it when you go camping. You get a metal cover. I suppose that stops bullets. You can get, you know, if you're a man or a woman, if you're old or young or student or whatever, you can, you know, and maybe new Bibles coming out, any age occupation, the sixth grade radical student Bible or the midlife male middle management Bible, the female empty nesters study Bible, and the, how about the, I mean, just go on and on and on. How about this one? The recently graduated but not yet employed but thinking of getting married Bible. That would be popular. That would be popular in our bookstore. The question is do we actually read it and believe it and act upon it? Does the Bible move you as you study it? And these men, as they read the judgments of God, they trembled. It says literally they trembled with fear. John Newton, before his salvation, he says, "His grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." You know something about that? Do His promises stir you? Do they comfort your heart? Do His commandments challenge you? When is the last time you or me, you or I, made a significant, life-changing decision based upon something that you read and meditated upon in the Word? When's the last time that's happened? Or is it just something on the shelf? Just something with a nice cover? Nice notes? You bring it to church. Is it actually changing you? You know, the Bible, this leads us to the next wonder. Not only that God has spoken to us, and not only that people would not believe it and heed it, but the third wonder is that God's Word survives and is preserved no matter if people don't believe it or oppose it or try to destroy it. We see this. Here's this man thinking he's actually doing something. He's cutting this scroll, he's throwing it and burning it, as if that's making it go away. As if it's not going to be true. As if it will not come to pass, just like it said. He puts it in the shredder to get rid of it. People have cut up and tried to destroy and alter and change and dilute and burn up copies of Scripture down through the years as if that really actually does something. Here's the first 3 centuries of church history. It's great opposition off and on from the Roman Empire to believers in general, to Christians from a polytheistic government. But this guy, Diocletian, probably at the suggestion of Galerius, a subordinate, discovered something. They said, you know something, we've been missing a point here. We need not only just kill Christians, we've got to get rid of the books. We've got to get rid of that book that they read. That's what's affecting people. And so they went on a first of many edicts, starting in 303, empire-wide, trying to destroy not only churches, buildings, Christians, arresting, but every copy of the Scriptures and Christian books and the writings of the Church Fathers that they could. Now, historians say that he felt he was so successful that he had a medal struck in his honor. Now, I have not been able to actually find that authenticated anywhere archaeologically, but they indicate that he seemed to think he actually did it. He stamped them out. Well, in a little over a decade, there'll be a Christian emperor on the throne, and I still got the book. It didn't work. It didn't work in Jeremiah's day. Jehoiakim thought he'd cut it up, throw it on the fire, burn it up. God just said, Jeremiah, get book, sit them down, write it down again. Here it is, word for word. I'm going to give you some more. It was not destroyed. Down through history, people have tried to get rid of scriptures. The cults have tried to change it. Mr. Jefferson actually cut one up and tried to make his own Jefferson Bible. I don't know if that's a special edition, the Jefferson Presidential Study Bible. Communist governments have tried to ban it and destroy it, burn it up. Special interest groups have tried to delete certain things out of it. Certain scholars have tried to vote on what things they think Jesus actually said and didn't say. Doesn't make any difference. Da Vinci Code opened and closed in about 2 weeks. It'll come true, and it will be preserved, and we have it. That's what the Word of God says. Psalm 118:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Isaiah 48, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Mark 13:31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." No one knows where Jehoiakim is buried. No one cares, except maybe a few archaeologists. No one even knows. But yet today, millions upon millions of people around the world read the book of Jeremiah. His words have remained. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonder? Not only that God has spoken to us, not only that people would oppose it, not only that it would be preserved, but lastly, that God, in His mercy, would give it to us in the first place and to preserve it and give it to us again. This is an amazing thing at the end of the story. You would think when God says, "Jeremiah, get Baruch, sit down, write it down again." Jeremiah says, "Oh, look, this is kind of a long book." And Baruch goes by the hour, you know. They're really not interested. They're really not interested. I saw, you know, I heard about the barbecue. They're not interested. Why bother? God says, "Write it down again." Same words. I'm going to give you a few more. God, His mercy is all over this passage, and His mercy is all over Jeremiah, and His mercy is all over the Old Testament. A lot of times we look back and we say, the Old Testament is just full of the judgment of God. No, no. I'm surprised that God judged, especially the Israelites, as few times as He did. He warned them a lot. Starting with Isaiah, starting in the reign of Hezekiah, 100 years before, God says, look, if you don't get it straight, who is God, and start living according to my standards, you're going to go live in Babylon. And that's it. And He told them that for 100 years. Jeremiah had been telling them that for close to 20 years before this event that we read. Over and over again. Did you catch the mercy even in the way He says, go read it to them again? They may repent. They may listen. Can you hear the mercy in His voice, the patience that He has over and over again? And then once it's destroyed, He says, all right, let's do it again. Write it down one more time. Jeremiah writes it again. Rejection after rejection. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he was basically called to a ministry of hitting his head against a stone wall for many years. And yet, in the midst of these statements of judgment, he gives this great hope. He said, a day is coming. A new covenant is coming. And a new prophet, priest, king is coming. And he's going to take the word of God, he's going to write it on their hearts. He's going to change them. And there's going to be joy, there's going to be forgiveness. There's going to be people who actually love God. And this day is coming. He writes about that in Jeremiah chapter 31, 32, and 33. Jeremiah in many ways looks forward to a future prophet, the Lord Jesus, who stood outside of Jerusalem. And he said again, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. The mercy of God, the patience of God, over and over again. Even you get to 2 Peter. Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why do we have a copy of the Bible? You know, many of you got Bibles. You got Bibles? Where are they? Got them, right? Why do you have that today? Well, you have it partly because the omnipotence of God, because nobody can stamp it out. The other reason you have it is because His mercy. I can remember When students first came to share Christ with me in my room in the dormitory in Amber Johnson, second year, and they brought a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And so they start reading it to me, and I'm thinking, this is kind of stupid. And I see in the back there's this train. Remember the train illustration? Factory film with a train. I said, what's with this train in the back of this book? And I started ribbing them about this train. I had a hard time. They couldn't even share the gospel with me because I'm joking with them about the train. I'm looking at my salvation in words, and I'm joking about the stupid picture. Why didn't God just smoke me then? Those guys walk out, but you know something? A couple of verses stuck in my mind. John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Could that be true? No one comes to the Father but through me. Is that right? Is it wrong? I mean, is he totally out to lunch? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I started hearing it. God had mercy on me. He had patience on me. And so I stand before you and preach the word that I didn't believe. That's why you're sitting here, because you believe the word that you didn't used to believe. Because God had mercy and patience on you. The Word of God, this is an amazing thing. First, that the wonders of His Word, they should speak to us. Secondly, that we should not listen. What a wonder that is. Thirdly, that His Word should be preserved for us. And fourthly, that in His patience, God would keep His Word before us. What do you do with the Word of God? What are you doing with the Word of God? Let's pray. Father God, You have been so gracious, so patient, so long-suffering, so slow to anger, even in the Old Testament, as people spurned Your Word, even today, as people spurn Your Word, and yet it still goes around the world. It's available in so many languages. It's on the Internet. It's Your words of mercy, Your love, Your words of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, of Your perfect Son, who is righteous. We are not, but He is. Who took our sins upon Himself, who bore our burdens upon Himself upon the cross, who removes our guilt by His death, who rose from the dead. And Lord, what a victory. We rejoice that You now, by Your Spirit, write the Word on the tablets of our hearts. Lord God, may we never, ever, ever, ever be careless or take for granted the words that You have entrusted to us and given to us, the words of life. To whom shall we go? For You have the words of eternal life. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.